Amen, amen, amen. Jesus is the bread of life. He that feedeth from the bread of life shall never hunger. He that feedeth from Him shall be satisfied. We need to continually feed from Him. And if we continually feed from Him, we shall never hunger. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy manifold blessings. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Thy matchless power. And I would ask Thee, Holy Father, that You bless and anoint Thy Son, Lord, as He unfolds the message from Thy book. And I pray, Lord, that the Word of God might take hold in every heart. I pray, Lord, that You'll plow up the stones and the thorns, that this seed might find fertile ground. Lord, that when You water it by Thy Spirit, it will not only spring forth, but continue to grow unfettered. I pray, Lord, right now for everyone who hears this word, that the message will stick in their heart like an arrow. Cause the truth, O God, to slam against the heart like a trip hammer. Cause the weight of the Scriptures to bear down upon them until, O God, they know that they cannot do aught but serve Thee. Anoint their minds and anoint their hearts. Keep their minds from wandering. We rebuke every mind-wandering spirit, every tired spirit. Give strength to Thy people. Send angelic messengers to strengthen them and hope in Thy people that they might be strong in the Lord and take hold of the message with a mind that is fixed and a heart that is fixed in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. I am speaking tonight first from the book of Ephesians, but I'll be reading all the passages tonight in the Amplified Bible. You may listen or you may look on your translation. I have entitled my message this evening and each evening, for I'll be preaching tonight, Saturday night, and Sunday night, Building and Perfecting God's Church According to the Blueprint. This is the first of a series of three. I'm particularly anxious to bring you number three. I say that because after getting message one and two, I woke up in the morning to get the third message, and I said, Lord, I've got something here, but what is it You really want to say? I'm not satisfied yet. And immediately, the Lord started pouring into my mind. I got my pen and paper that I keep by my bed, and I wrote a number of pages, and I immediately got up and wrote that message, and that's what I'll be bringing Sunday night. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Listen carefully to all the qualifications. Therefore, you are no longer outsiders. Aren't you glad? Exiles, migrants, and aliens, excluded from the rights of citizenship. But you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for Himself. And you belong to God's own household. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously, and it continues to rise, grow, increase into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. In Him and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves also are being built up into this structure with the rest, to form a fixed abode, or dwelling place, of God in, by, or through the Spirit. Now, this passage of Scripture tells us and teaches us several things. It teaches us, first of all, that this promise is not to the entire temple of God. For the Greek word for temple hill is not hieron, which means the entire court and sanctuary within. There's two different Greek words for temple. Here we find a temple, a Greek word for the temple. And it's not the word that means the entire enclosure and everything in it. It's naos, which means one of two things. It either means the sanctuary only, or else it means the Holy of Holies part of the sanctuary. The context must determine if we're going to know, and here the context doesn't really tell us. Now, whether Paul is alluding to Solomon's temple, or whether he's alluding to Herod's temple that was in existence in the early part of his ministry, regardless, the courts were not included. Because this is not the Hieron, but the Naos. God gave a promise. See, the temple is a type of the church. Jesus called Israel the church that came out of the wilderness. And it's the type of the New Testament church. And so he's telling us, the promise I am giving you is not to the entire New Testament church. Because it's not to the entire temple. It's only to the sanctuary or the Holy of Holies. So the courts are not included. Not even the sacrificial altar of salvation in the court is included. Now, are you hearing what I'm saying? The sacrificial altar is out in the court, and the court is not a part of the naos. Even though those people in the court are saved, they are not involved in this promise that he's talking about. Now, this may cut right across some of your theology, but it's quite in harmony with what I see in the book and have been seeing and teaching for a long time. Only the sanctuary itself, where chosen priests went to eat of Christ, I'm talking about the showbread, and walk in the light of Christ, I'm talking about the seven-branched lampstand, and offer the praises to God of sweet incense, I'm talking about the altar of incense in the holy place, only there, and only to those who would go beyond the veil, and into the Holy of Holies on the blood-sprinkled way, and utter the inutterable, ineffable, secret name of God in that place. The second thing that this verse teaches us is that the building groweth into an holy temple. Now, the building is the temple, but it groweth into an holy temple, which tells us that the building is not holy. Jerusalem, the holy city, was not holy, so we look for a new Jerusalem, which is holy. The Church of Jesus Christ is not holy. But he has promised those who are in the naos that he is building them into a holy temple, meaning they will be one day, praise God. The third thing we see from this passage is that the building grows as it is closely joined together. That's what it says. Lack of contact with each other hinders growth. Discerning the Lord's body increases our growth. A church with each saint living as an island unto himself will never prosper under God. They walk in the door and they sit down, don't say anything to anybody. They listen, get up, and go. That is the weakest possible church there is. Unless the church is in a place where they were in Corinth, which was carnal enough. Well, he said that when one suffers, we all suffer with them. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice with them. Then it's not a family. Then it has no strength in unity, for there is none. Jesus said a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. What about a 2,000 cord hawser, like they tie up battleships with? But if every one is an individual thread, 2,000 threads can be snapped one at a time. God is teaching us to interface. Now, you see, this forces us to do something. It forces us to open up and learn to love. And it forces us to learn to receive love. Because many of you were brought up in families that the parents never really showed you a lot of love. That's a shocking thing to me, but I hear it over and over again. And you don't know how. You've got all kinds of inhibitions up here and fears of being vulnerable. But God says you are not going to get away with that any longer, of having that demonic burial. You have got a deliverance available to you, and I am calling you to knit yourself together as one body and depend upon one another. And we were being forced out of our nest, like Mother Eagle when she stirs up the nest, the scripture says, and she reaches out with her wing, and she does this. See, those big birds are fat. Those babies are big. They're half as big as mother. Great big, lazy, fat, non-flying, mouth open, feed me creatures. And she feeds them until one day she's had it with them. And she reaches up and she just, and out they go, tumble and fall. Until finally, they start getting the wing out. And they find they can do it. They were sure they couldn't, especially if they look way down. They hadn't tried it. All they wanted to eat until they got bigger and bigger. They'd like to get twice as big as Mother Eagle and stay right there if they could. But somebody had to stir the nest up. And when she stirs the nest up, you know what she does? She stirs that nest up. She puts her big claws down and she begins to pull them like this, and made of those big sharp sticks and branches. She begins pulling the branches, and those branches stick them in the side and make them awfully uncomfortable. And she stirs the nest up like this until they can't, no place to sit down. It's terrible. And she gets them, they start doing this with their wings, like this, you know, and they find out they got wings, see. And she begins to crowd them, and that's what God is doing. She says, you're going to love one another if it kills you. And it will. And then when you have that death, you'll be able to love. And he is showing us that we need one another. And this is forcing us to exercise patience. When you start relating to human beings on planet Earth, you have to develop patience. And it teaches us to exercise love and forgiveness. There's no way you can interface without being people doing you wrong. And you're going to be forced to forgive them, because they're going to be coming saying, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry, will you forgive me? And you're stuck. Now you're stuck. They've asked you. And here you are, you don't want to, and you can't stand, you can't say no, and you are forced to do something you don't want to do. You're forced to take that feeling you've harbored and say, all right, yes, I'll forgive you. And then you feel better, and you say, and then you feel it, and then you do feel it, forgive them. But you have to make the decision. And when you do, that demon gets upset. He does not like it. But you have now beat him. And every time you do that, you beat him again, and you beat him again, and pretty soon it gets easier. Until finally you can be like old Billy Bray that shouted out and says, I've always beat you, old smutty foot, and I always will.
Because he's practicing beating them. And it gets easier as you go along. And God will use us to help one another grow. And we force one another to exercise forgiveness and to love souls. And as we get loving one another, we reach outside of our shell, and now we can be better witnesses because we're learning to love others, learning to love souls. Demons are upset when we begin to move in God, and they counter, and they begin to come in with counter to bring you into isolation. Or if you begin to move out of your isolation, they begin to work. And what they do, they come in with spirits of fear of love. Fear to love and fear to receive love. And so what do we have to do? We've got to call on God for help. You see how the devil comes in to make us feel love, but God is goading us, and it's hard to kick against the pricks. So the messages come, the Holy Spirit speaks, the others are doing it, the push is on, somebody comes up and throws their arms around you and says, I love you. And that demon says, ah. And the Lord says, love them. You've been hearing the message. And you're forced to make a decision against that demon. You're forced to make a decision for right. And your emotion may still feel demonic, but you say, I love you too. And when you do it, you've broken something. And then you begin hugging them closer. And then next time you say it, you got them and you say, I really love you. And you realize, I do love them. I mean, this is kind of amazing. I feel love for them. You've broken that lie. And we call on God for help. See, demons force us to call on God for help. And that strengthens us. And they bring spirits of misunderstanding, fear of misunderstanding, and fear of being misjudged. And then so we have to ask for help in not believing the thoughts that come from without. You see, what I'm trying to say is, demons bring things against it to make it difficult, forcing us to rise above complacency and fight them. And we will either down the spirit and be stronger, or we'll fall. And so God is using the demons to drive us out of our nest and make us fly, to make us strong. He is pushing the church who wanted to be comfortable like a fat baby eaglet. And he won't let us be comfortable. And he allows the demons to come away like Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Lord, take it away. And three times the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking it away. You need it. It doesn't feel good, but it's good for you. And this is what God is doing. And some people are finding some uncomfortableness in this transition. But in the uncomfortableness, God is pushing us towards maturity, towards strength. And demons bring fear of failure and fear of rejection. And then we are forced to call upon God and move up in faith and trust the Lord and to learn to rise above our emotions. And we learn to accept ourselves if you're a self-hater. You are forced to. The very theology that comes forth, the very thing that's happening, you find other people getting the glory of the Lord, but you can't because you hate yourself. But you get so hungry for it, you get willing to accept yourself so you can receive too. As you hear the testimonies coming forth, how God delivered them of self-hate. You see, everything the devil does is being used against them. But it does not automatic. It can put you into tremendous pressure, and how much pressure, how long you stay in Mount Moriah, and how deep the sea is, and how long you stay in the whale's belly, depends on you, how quickly you say, I will pay my vow of sacrifice unto the Lord. And so he brings spirits of disdain of self, spirits of disdain of others. And we then are pushed to seek and accept all of God's sons, to override the disdaining spirits. And he sends spirits of disagreement and spirits of isolation. And then we have to call on God and move out to learn to become tolerant of other people and learn to fellowship. And he sends demons of pride. And you know what that does? Somebody lets us know. We've got, well, I know a demon that I think you need to get rid of. It's called pride. And you are forced to let others lay hands on you, and that hurts that demon of pride, because, bless God, I've been here at the chapel longer than they have. But they're so sweet about it, and God's using them so much, and you know they're right, and you've been sweating it out with white knuckles and red ears for several months, and finally the Holy Spirit is, you know, he's making the shoes pinch, and finally, you know, the perspiration is on your brow, and you're having to give in. So you humble yourself, and spirits come to make it as unlovely as possible to each other, so others will not accept you. But then when they do, as unlovely as you've been, you're forced to have gratitude for them accepting you and loving you and forgiving you. And you see, all of this time, God's using the devil. And the devil knows it, but he's got no hope if he doesn't. His only hope is that he'll put such pressure that you will give up in the interim, and you'll listen to the voices, and you'll go by the feelings that they give. His only hope is that you won't stick it out. But if you stick it out, you win. No matter how long your valley is, how dry it is, how difficult, what warring armies come against you, if you will stick it out, you will defeat the devil, and God will put you on the mountaintop of glory. But if you keep speaking the devil's doctrine and give up, the devil has got you. And they howl with glee, and you drop and you fall, and your life is miserable. Much more miserable than it is in the camp of the saints with a pressure on you. Thank you. The fourth thing we learn from this passage is that the church is to continually grow. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He never said, upon this rock I will place my church. The church is still under construction. He is building a church on the rock of himself. Now, the truth that we are to continually grow leads us to another very important truth that many Christians have not understood. This means we cannot ever look back to copy past revivals, because we are to grow, not go backwards. And it can never be satisfied to stay where it is, because we are in the process of building. Whoever saw a contractor satisfied to leave the house where it is? The person come along, and the roof is on, and they walk inside, and the fireplace is in, subfloor, and the white walls are in, the sheetrock, but nothing else. The trim isn't in, nothing else. And the excited wife says, oh, this is so wonderful, honey. Isn't this wonderful? Just leave it this way. This will be fine. Now, you see, anybody who has the vision will say, no way. And I want it turnkey ready. And I will not accept anything that is not finished. And the contractor cannot be satisfied if he's a good contractor. The architect won't be satisfied. So we can never stay where we are. Never. This upsets Christians. The church is half built and they say, but we're comfortable this way. We're used to eating out of boxes from the floor and sleeping on the floor and sitting on apple boxes. You mean we got to change? Yes, we've got to change. Praise God. Some of the visions are so little. You see, God will never allow a growing church, a spiritual church, to ever retain its form of worship very long. Because with every change, every phase of worship will degenerate until people are in love with a phase rather than the Lord. They come into a new phase and it's all excited about this new phase and they move into it and they learn and then they feel comfortable and they want to do it forever. And they get in the rut. And about that time they get comfortable, the glory cloud's moving. And you got to get up. And there's a certain percentage of people that are excited to see it move. They say, oh, praise God, I've been waiting for this. And then there's another group of people at the other end of the spectrum that say, oh, I don't like it. You know why they don't like it? Because they don't know what it is. The unknown scares them. They're going to have to learn all over again. They just got good at this. They could move up. In fact, they were the one who were, they were uphill and they were doing it. And they were, God was using them the most. And they were uphill, you know, singing uphill or at the piano or the dancing, whatever they were doing. They had it down to a knack. And they were doing it so well. But now, they're not going to be champion of gas anymore. I mean, now they're going to have to move on. Somebody else might. I mean, this is a new thing. They're going to have to depend on God. And that's the whole idea. He wants us always depending on Him, never resting on our laurels, no self-made man, not learning how to succeed without trying. But He wants us to ever be looking into the unknown and trusting and calling, saying, Lord, I don't know. I can't do this, Lord, unless You help me. There's no way I'm going to come across this floor, Lord, unless Your Spirit's on me. He says, now you got the idea. And you see, He wants us to always move further. And there is a new wave blowing. A new wind blowing, I should say, a new wave coming. There is something in a new way, a spiritual relationship in the spirit realm that He wants to take us into. See, we go from page 10, everybody. There is power, power, wonder-working power. See? And you, I mean, that was quite a bit from, you know, that was quite a ways uphill from. You know, a mighty fortress is our God. And now you're clapping, seeing your foots are going. And you really got it down good. But now He's moving you into something else, in a love relationship, see. And then you're into a victory march. Now you're into the glorious relationship. We're going to have to ever keep growing. It makes it hard on the campers. But the pilgrims and strangers, they don't have so much trouble with it. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And most churches are without a vision. Church to them is a format. It's a service constantly repeated. They know exactly what's going to happen. There'll be three songs right up there on the board. The page numbers will be up there ahead of time. You know, and I'll tell you what the missionary giving is, how much was given this week, last year at the same time too, and last week. You know what I mean? And that's what's going to be forever. And you know who the song leader is? John's the song leader. He always is, always will be. And there'll be three songs, and you know, this is it. I mean, she's all set in concrete. And it's generally all mixed up and permanently set. Now, the church will become something different than it is now, for it groweth. Each saint, therefore, must grow with it. No saint who refuses to grow will ever be satisfied to stay in a growing church forever. Once it grows beyond him, he will be too uncomfortable. If we don't grow with it, there is no way that we're going to stay in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6,
in verse 1. It says this in the Amplified Version. Does any of you dare... this isn't what I want. What do I want? 2 Corinthians 6:1. As God's fellow workers, laboring together with him then, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. Do not receive it to no purpose. See, Christ is the architect and the building contractor. Pastors and elders are the foremen. All are the workmen. Some are journeymen and some are apprentices. But all are workers together with God. And Christ, through us, is building his church. I asked the question. Now, really answer it honestly in your own heart. Are you a workman? Are you working with Christ? Are you a part of the building force, building Christ's church? Ask yourself that question and answer it in your heart. Or are you just watching others build and then asking them to share their lunch with you? Are you just walking around watching them? Boop, lunchtime. And you go and you sit down with them. What's that, an egg salad sandwich? Oh, that cake looks good. Oh, thank you. See? You just float around. Now, how's every lunch hour sharing the lunch? But you know, we're building. That's where a lot of Christians are. They want to share the lunch, but they don't want to do any building. Just watching everybody else build. All they do, the only thing, the reason they do is the lunch. I just drop in for the lunches. Good lunches here. These carpenters, they really pack good lunches. They work hard. What kind of paycheck are you expecting? What kind of paycheck are you expecting for your labors? Revelation chapter 22... and verse 12 says, behold, I am coming soon, and I shall bring my wages and rewards with me to repay and render to each one just what his own actions and his own work merits. What kind of paycheck are you expecting, my friend? What kind of work are you doing? Are you miffed if the foreman corrects you? I want to warn you that all building construction that does not meet the blueprints is going to have to be redone. Have you been working at a job for years that should have only taken you a few months? Have you been unable, as a stonemason, to face your stone in accordance with a blueprint? Have you started with a stone this big, and the blueprint says 30 inches, 30 and a quarter? You sit her in and say, well, it's not quite straight with this one. So you gotta take off this edge. Oops, take off that edge. Whoops. Take off this edge again. Whoops. And I'll tap it over here. Whoops. And put your hand up the block about that big, you know. I mean, are you able to make your stone fit the adjacent stones? Does your stone fit the roll? Or do people look and say, what's that stone? I mean, the roll looks good. What's that stone doing? Well, that stone's different than all the rest of them. Does yours fit the roll? When will you get on with your next task? Are you going to work that block forever? Aren't you going to go on to your next task? Have you left off trying to work to the blueprint? Does the foreman come over and say,
well, where's your blueprint? He said, well, I'm having trouble with this. He said, well, where's the blueprint? I don't know. No wonder some people aren't building it right. They're not building to the blueprint. Do you know what the blueprint calls for? The foreman comes over and says, are you supposed to notch it though? You say, I don't know, am I? Huh? Am I supposed to notch it though? Well, I'm asking you, are you supposed to? Think so. I mean, do you know? Do you know what you're doing? Or can you say, yes, the notch goes right here, 6 1/4 inches long here by 2 inches. I just about got that finished right here. Over here, I'm taking this notch is 1 3/4 wide. It's because you see what's happening here. It's just another block. See, do you know what you're doing? Or you're just walking in the door? There was a man, a true story, in London in the 1800s. And there was a very large construction that was going on. It occupied several acres. And every day he'd come by and he'd see workmen out there. And he didn't know what it was, and he wanted to find out what they were building. It was a big construction. And so he looked down, waited a while, and he saw a fella down there digging. And he was picking away in the dirt. And looked down and said, hey, fella. I looked up at him. He said, what are you doing? He says, I'm picking. And looked at another fella. And he was shoving dirt in a wheelbarrow. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm shoving dirt in this wheelbarrow. And he kept shoveling in there. And he saw the other fellow, and he came over, and he was carrying some steel bars and iron bars, and he said, hey, fella, what are you doing? He says, I'm carrying these iron bars over there. And looked over, and there was another fella, he had some wood he was carrying, piling it up. He said, what are you doing? Looked up and he said, we're building a palace. I'm building a palace. I mean, I've been a very exciting part of it, but he has the vision. He's not picking a hole or carrying wood. He's building a palace. We must have the vision and understand. What are you doing? Well, I'm trying to get rid of pride. Well, I'm trying to get a good song so Mary Ellen won't have them all. I'm trying to get as good as Keith is at the piano. Kind of hopeless thing. What kind of vision do we have? Or do we say, we're a part of the plan of God worldwide to bring souls and build them up to bridehood and send them to glory. Are you complying with your contract? I mean, I'm asking you questions. Answer them inside. Are you complying with your contract? You know you're under contract. Are you using the proper tools of the trade? Or are you coming back with them with fire when you're not supposed to come back with them at fire? How are you counseling? How are you answering? How are you taking the load? How are you using the proper tools of the trade? Do you know how to use your tools? Or are you trying to chop wood with a saw? Or are you trying to do this with a power saw? Foreman has to come back and say, wait a minute, little fella. What's that? You know. You need to know there's power. You need to turn it on.
Many Christians fall because, and there are Christians falling, you know that? All the time. Different churches, there are Christians falling all the time. And they fall for the same reason that little boy gave when he fell out of bed. He said, well, I got too close to the getting in place. And that's why he fell. And there are a lot of Christians that the way they fall is they're so close to the getting in place. They won't move over away from the getting in place. They stay right on the edge in the Christian life. And keep right, or just ask Jesus to the bag, and they keep right on. They're not going to last long that way. Many Christians are like the man that the pastor mentioned at a funeral. This pastor bent over the corpse, and inadvertently, the clergyman admitted, this corpse has been a member of my church for 20 years. And that's what he was for 20 years. See? And there are a lot of Christians like that. You could bury him any time. There would be no law against it. You know what I mean? There was a Negro church in the South that had a good slogan. Pentecostal Negro church, and the slogan was, wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, stand up, pay up, but never give up, let up, back up, or shut up until the cause of Christ and this church and the world is built up. We need a cause. And it's been said that young people today are looking for a cause. But the devil's come along to make people causeless, floating around out here. I read today that one reason that the unemployment hasn't recovered near as fast as it should have and could have is because a lot of people are not actively seeking employment. They don't want to work. Hordes of them. They don't want to work. The unemployment figures don't always tell you the truth. They say, they're unemployed. They won't take a job. They don't want a job. They want to live off, or they just pull the paycheck back and you'll get them in action. And I'm not saying that's everybody. It only applies to those who applies to. Paul said, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Thomas Aquinas visited the Vatican. And he was visiting the papal palace there in Rome. And the Pope said to him, well, Thomas, the church of today can't say, silver and gold have we none. And Thomas says, no, and neither can it say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And you know, that's the way a lot of churches are. They get big and imposing, but they have no power. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And to see any power in the church, they say, whoo, heresy. Fanaticism! They're waking the dead in that place. See, that is true. That's the idea. The grace of God is given for a purpose. A lot of people think the grace is God so you can live sloppy. That's not the reason for the grace of God. The grace of God so you can walk holy. God forgives so we can correct our building and go on building God's house. He said, well, look, that's wrong. I want you to fix it, but I'm not going to fire you. I forgive you. Just get it straightened out and go on your way. Grace. Why? Oh, I can put all the studs crooked. Because he just forgives. I get a forgiving foreman. I can do anything in this place. And that's not the idea. He forgives, you can keep building. God gives power and talents for building purposes. See, the devil's got people out here developing tremendous muscles. They got muscles on top of muscles. You know, some of them, you know, the neck comes out like this, and they can't comb the hair. They have to go, you know. You see? And they're not going to do anything with that muscle. They got a muscle that big. You know? And they like to show it off. See, well, when are you going to use it? Start using those big things. They're not going to work.
building powerful muscles so they can do lots of work which you're never going to do. And that's the way some Christians want to do. They want a lot of power gifts that they're never going to use for God's glory. Never win souls. They want to learn. There are people that they wear their hair out, you know, grass never grows on busy streets. And they wear it out, you know, and under the lamplight with thick glasses. And they get that, lots of learning. And they never win a soul. Never use it to apply it to the life. See? Developing like going to school all their life to learn about how to do something they're never going to do. And they think, oh, we're so smart. Us intellectuals are so brilliant. We're professional student type. We learn, we know all this stuff. We can do with it. Not a thing. It doesn't make a bit of sense. We are to use what we learn. Somebody with half the intelligence will go twice as far with a little bit of gumption who wants to get out and do something. God gives love to put into the building. You know, so you're not just beating the thing, you know, beat to fit, you know. He wants you to tap. You know, the difference, you know, with building with love and not building with love? I'll show you the difference. See, here, this piece here is bent out a little bit too far. It's a piece of metal right here. One fellow comes along and he says, hey, he said, that's bent out a little bit too much. He goes, yeah. Goes on his way. Take a great, big, huge, heavy metal, big, huge hammer. It's big, you know, these big lead hammers. What? There we go. All scarred up, bent in. The other man, oh, he'll find a block, wood, and a soft hardwood, which is smooth, and he'll run to the saw. He'll take it over here, and he'll tap, 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 tap. Make sure there's no dents in it. Then again, he'll pick up anything in sight and go, bang, bang, bang. See, one is building with love, and the other is just beat to fit. And in the ministry, see, I've seen it in action, and I've read, you know, pastors that stay up, reading the other night about problems with pastors. Well, staying up Saturday night, talking with their friends and visiting, and they decided that, well, they'd get a little sermon after Saturday night, but then they stayed up longer than they expected, so then they'll get up early in the morning, but then in the morning they sleep in, so they get up and they, well, you know, you've heard those sermons. You know, you can't wait until it's done, you know. You know, this type of a thing, see, they're not building with love. When a person says to you, would you go pray with them? How do you do it? With love? Or are you going to beat to fit? Oh, yeah, I got to give this guy, this man, I won't be long, I got to give this guy a, you know, I'm going to give this guy the Holy Ghost over here. I won't be about 5 minutes. All right, you ready? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess this guy's not going to get it. Come back another night. Go see Othono. God gives revelation and wisdom and knowledge and discernment and prophecy so we know how to build. He gives us information we don't have because we need it to know how to build. Some people just want to walk around showing off the toolbox. You know, they always passing by showing the tools off. Hey, have I showed you my new saw? Yeah, you showed me your saw, yeah. Hey, have I showed you my new saw? Once you start using it. Nobody wants to see my new saw on this floor? Up to the next floor. Hey, have you seen my new saw? All they want to do is show off the gift. The only reason they got it to show it off. God heals us so we can go on building. God gives joy to encourage us in the building so we can be singing and whistling while we'll work. See, we ought to be workers or builders together with God. 1 Peter 2:5 tells us, come, and as living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and well-pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. See, we are living stones, it says. Our building material, fellow workers, is our living stones. We don't deal with, we're not stonemasons of dead stones, but we are stonemasons of living stones. And you have to treat them differently. Some people haven't learned that yet. Now, just throw the block over there. See? Now, pile them up till I get ready for them. See, these are souls, living stones, that you have to treat differently than dead ones. And this building of God is to be a miracle of God. It is to live Christ. I'm talking about this church, as well as our own house, and this house. We are, the church of Jesus Christ and every saint in it, because the saints make up the church, is to live Christ. We are to move. This building is different than any temple you ever saw. It moves. The stones are breathing, singing, praying, and the building is moving. But they stay together when it moves. And this building is growing. Every time you come back and look at the building again, it's bigger than it was before. And it's added on more rooms. It's building all the time. It's a healthy church. We are not to build a hovel for our Lord to live in. When the Lord comes to your heart, does he have a hovel there? Do you have to say, don't mind the junk. I don't know if it's... Well, I'll take this off this chair. Be careful how you sit in it. That's all we have. You know, is that what he finds? Is that what you have built here? Flashy Cadillac out in front, big TV antenna, and a dump. We are to build a temple for him. A temple of his design. One man told Dwight L. Moody, this businessman, he says, "Well, I'm a self-made man." And Moody said, "Well, that relieves God of all the responsibility." What if you went out and you saw a mammoth foundation spread over acres and several thousand workmen were working, this giant construction going on. And every man working in his own section was working in accordance of his idea of what the building should be like. And none of them looking at anybody's blueprints. And he's doing this, you know. He's got Renaissance, and this guy's over here. He's over here with Victorian. And this guy here is ultramodern. You know, he's got big glass bubbles in here. And this other fella, he's back here, early Grecian style with the columns going up. And everybody's working independently, building this great big building. Wouldn't you say they were mad? Either that or the foreman's going to be mad. Or the architect. And that's what's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said, be of one mind. Be of one building plan. I got an idea. Why don't you guys all use the same set of blueprints? Well, we're happy with ours the way they are. My granddad used these. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? See, God has got to bring his workmen into the unity of the faith so they can all build in unity of God's design. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 and 10, for we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers together with and for God. You are God's garden and vineyard and field and so forth. That's not what I want to read. You are God's building. According to the grace, the special endowment for my task, of God bestowed upon me, like a skillful architect and master builder, I laid the foundation, and now another man is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Paul says, now I laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And now others are coming to build. Timothy is building over here, and Silas is building over here. And over here, Luke is building, and so forth. But he says, let each one be careful how he builds upon the foundation that I laid. God doesn't want gargoyles on his building. No masses, bingo, sellers of sheep, or doves, or anointed cloths, or holy water from the Jordan, or any giveaway prizes and contests. And he wants upper rooms, not supper rooms. He wants prophets, not philosophers. He wants pastors, not hirelings. He wants the gifts of the Spirit, not man's talents. And he wants men with fire in their bones, not stoics. And God does not want his lively stones to have their minds full of outer space, but rather the cares of inner space. And he doesn't want them to have their mind full of rock and roll. But like Brother Shambach says, he wants them to have their feet on the rock and their name on the roll, you know. He doesn't want them full of the cares of this world, but the cares of the next world. He doesn't want them full of Hollywood, but New Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace, the special endowment for my task of God bestowed upon me, like a skillful architect and master builder, I laid the foundation. And now another man is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds on it. Take heed how he builds thereupon, the King James says. In other words, Paul is saying in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He has said, I have laid Jesus as a foundation, so build Jesus upon it. Because you see, he says in the next verse, but if anyone builds upon the foundation, whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, see? And he goes on to tell you that it's going to be tested. And the architect's going to come by and say, what's this? Well, I thought I would give it a little thatch look, you know what I mean? There's no thatch look around here. It's going to be tested. God's going to send an earthquake your way to see what kind of building how you're built. And everything that will be shaken will be shaken. Scripture talks about shaking those things that cannot be removed. It's only reasonable to build in accordance with the plan of the foundation, huh? What would you think if an architect contractor built a foundation 300 feet by 600 feet, 70 foot deep, with 3 foot wide foundations, full of steel bars and steel plates on top? And then he left and asked someone to finish the building according to blueprints, and he left. But many workmen wouldn't consult the prints to see how to build. Others read the prints and ignored them. Many substituted other materials. And many didn't follow the foreman's instructions. And the final end product was a one-story stud wall, shanty-style complex, with various period-style towers, arches, roofs, spires, and sidings, according to each workman's idea. See? We cannot, every man just say, well, I love you. You build yours, I'll build mine. We won't discuss the blueprints together, because that might lead to divisiveness and how to build it. So praise God, hallelujah. You build your way, I'll build mine. No, that isn't going to do it. Our contract says in Revelation 22:18, freely translated, if any workman shall add to this blueprint, God shall add to him plagues. And if any workman shall take away from this blueprint, God shall take away his part out of the use of this building. That's the free translation. Now, God's blessing will never rest upon a church that will not follow the blueprint. If you follow it partly, you'll get some blessing. But it's not just in the book of Revelation that we're not to tamper with, like many teach. They say, oh, that's the book of Revelation. You're not supposed to touch that. And they saw the rest asunder. Chop out, cut out pages, you know. Call no man father. Oh, well, you know, that'll be all right. You know, there's Father Smith over here. We'll just cut that little part out right there. To baptizo. Oh, but he didn't care if I run teaser. We'll just cut that little section out of it. Well, I don't think it makes any difference to you. I think it makes a difference. It's all God breathed. God told Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy 4:2 and again in 12:32, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. He said that back there when you're about to enter into the land of promise. That wasn't just for the book of Revelation. That was just one final warning before he passed on. Moses was commanded to build according to the pattern shown him in the mount, Exodus 25, 9 and 40. And deviation would be critical because this tabernacle represented the Passover, at the Passover, represented the Passover feast, represented salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, if Moses said, well, I don't think it makes any difference. I mean, after all, it's only a tent out here in the wilderness for us Israelites. I mean, who else cares? And, you know, we're all family, so we won't put a badger skin and goats and all this. We'll just, we'll doll it up a bit, and we'll just make it a little more interesting. And we won't, then it wouldn't say the same thing. That's what Herod did. See, Herod says, well, Zerubbabel's temple never came up to Solomon's temple. I'll tell you what we're going to do. And we're going to elaborate a bit. Well, that's a piece of typology. What Herod did, see, first of all, we get the tabernacle, that's salvation. Then we come along with Solomon's temple. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then they didn't operate right. They backslid, so the temple was burnt. But then they had to come back and rebuild it. But they didn't build it back to the same glory. It wasn't built back to the same glory as the first Pentecost. And because it wasn't built back to the same glory, it was always inferior. So Herod comes along and says, well, I really think this should be built back to the original glory. So he takes it down, and he builds again up to the original height. It's as high as it was in Solomon's day now. And then tack on, tack on, tack on, add on, change, until it doesn't resemble it hardly. That's what the church has done. It has tacked on so many doctrines. I mean, you know that all the good Christians are going to go out and have a hallowed ween party, don't you? So when the saints come out of purgatory, they can have one final day of sin before they go to heaven? One fling? Everybody's going to have the costume on, put the demonic mask on, and go out, kick over garbage cans, and just have black witches and black cats and boiling pots and the arm with the golden arm and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Right back in old witchcraft, demonism, go back in the Middle Ages, and all their penitents, going to be so holy today, you don't eat any nuts, it's Lent. I give up nuts for Lent. You know? See? All this type of thing. Instead of give their lives to Jesus, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and get white with God, they keep what God says not to, what He doesn't say to keep, and they don't keep what He says to keep. The Shekinah glory would not be shining off the mercy seat if they didn't build that according to the pattern. Moses was not to take a vote of the board. Well, God showed me how to build this, but I'm going to take a vote of the board here now. How many think we ought to do it this way? No, he didn't do that. He didn't go out and have a ladies' meeting come in and decide the colors of the tabernacle. He didn't get a congregational vote. God gave the pattern for the greater temple too. Solomon's temple I'm talking about now, which was a type of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, to David, who collected the materials and gave the materials and the blueprint to Solomon to build. 1 Chronicles 28:11 and 12 and 19. And it says, then David gave Solomon the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. He got it by the Spirit, my friend. That is the only thing worth passing on, is what you really get by the Spirit. He passed it on. And when Solomon built what David got by the Spirit, the glory of the Lord came down until the priest couldn't stand the minister. And that was in Old Covenant days. And that beats most of the churches today in New Covenant days. So let's build to the pattern, amen?